Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
I need somebody to declare, I am a work in progress. I need somebody to tell your neighbor, I'm better than I used to be. Hey, before we're seated, can we just think about our lives before Christ? Can we think about what we were doing 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Just think, some of us, even a couple years ago, you were waking up so hungover. You were having to get a black cup of coffee. You were waking up to people you didn't even know who their first name was. You were waking up in strange places. You're like, man, I don't recognize that ceiling. Then you heard a voice you didn't recognize. Some of us spent a little time in jail or prison. Don't act like we're all saved now. Some of us were addicted to substances, couldn't make it through a day without getting a little something, something. And then some of us were just dirty religious people, just hypocrites like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But I say that to say, look at what the Lord has done. Look at where we are today compared to where we were yesterday, yesteryear, or yesterdecade. We are not who we used to be. However, like Paul, we have not yet become what he's called us to be. So we're going to continue to metamorphose and transform to be like Christ. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. I'm going to jump right into it. We've talked about transformed like or by Christ, converted to Christ, metamorphosis and that process with Christ. And now we're beginning to look at Saul's conversion to Paul. There's two Sauls in the Bible. One is the first king of Israel, and one is perhaps the greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. Paul was a bad man. And when I say bad, not Michael Jackson bad. He was bad, like a terrible person. But what was funny is he was bad in a religious way. How many of you know people that know just enough Jesus to make them dangerous? Just enough word that they become very condemning and pointing the fingers a lot at other people. Can I remind you something I learned in grade school? When you point at somebody, there are three more pointing right back at you. And usually the people that are pointing out the most problems are the biggest problem. And so I've learned to not point a lot unless it's in the mirror, so that all signs and all fingers pointing are pointing at me. But I love what God does in Saul's life, but I think it's very important for us to realize that you can be around God, you can be in his presence, and still not know who Jesus really is. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you don't really know who you are. And if you don't know who Jesus is, it is hard for us to go through metamorphosis and be transformed to what he has called and created us to be. And so Saul is literally the greatest illustration of metamorphosis and transformation in all of the Bible. Saul gives us hope that the craziest person you know is not too far for God to reach. That was a good place to say amen. See, and I want to say the Western world, I think it's just in Christianity. In Christianity, it's hard for us to resolve the fact that Adolf Hitler might have gone to heaven. Oh, I knew it'd get quiet there. You say, well, he killed 6 million of God's chosen people. Yeah, but you don't know what he said and what he did in those final moments in that bunker when they found him, because the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, he will answer, he will save you. See, now I'm not telling you I want to live next door to Adolf in heaven, but he might have made it. Your worst enemy might have made it. Wouldn't it be crazy you get to heaven, you think the first person you're going to meet is Paul, Moses, or David, and it's Saddam Hussein? You say, but what about what he did? Not what about what he did. What about what he did or said in the last moments of his life? I'm saying chances are he probably didn't make it, but I am not the judge. I am here to tell you there is no one that is too far gone. And so you ought to pray for them. You ought to keep loving them. You ought to keep ministering to them. You ought to keep doing your best to keep putting Jesus in front of them because we don't know. I had family members that are so far away from God and they died horrible deaths, but I don't know that in the last moments of their life when it was just them and God and no one was around them, they knew enough Jesus to call on his name. I am hoping that I meet them in heaven, but if not, I'm here to declare to you that are still alive today, it is not too late. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you think you are, no matter all the things that you feel separate you from Christ, you are one prayer and one declaration of faith from transforming your life and becoming like Jesus. Now, I knew when I waded into the Hitler and Saddam waters that it was going to get quiet. But I need you to know that there's nobody that's too far gone. If they're alive on this earth and they're breathing breath, we ought to say, hey, God, you can still reach them, and I'm going to do my best to make sure that they have an opportunity. Let's look at Saul's life. Saul was one of those guys. You know, Saul was so crazy that when he was transformed, people thought it was a trick. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust that he was not going to drag them off to be killed. They said, I think it's a ploy for him to get us to say that we're Jesus followers and Jesus believers, and when we do, he's going to kill us. They didn't trust the transformation. Can I tell you, church, that your transformation from Saul to Paul should be so crazy that people are like, I don't know if that's real, because you remember how they used to be, and the person they're proclaiming now is a whole lot different than the person they used to be. What they do now is a whole lot different than what they used to do. How they talk now is a whole lot different. I can't believe they go to church 2, 3, 4 times a week. Do you think it's real? Or let's wait for the new to wear off. I've got friends that have been waiting since I was 18 years of age, 24 years ago, for the new to wear off. I've got news for you. The new is not going to wear off. Why? Because the person you expect me to be, he is dead. And the one that lives today has been metamorphosed and transformed to look like Christ. I know the man standing in front of you is different, but that's how good God is. I'm not like I used to be. Let's look at Saul. Meanwhile, verse 1, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. This is a bad dude, y'all. He's a bounty hunter looking for Christians. Don't let us ever take for granted that we can step in these doors into this room and praise God publicly. Let us never, that was a good place to say amen. Let us never, you know, there's people in China today that had to worship by candlelight with curtains drawn. They had to worship in basements because if the government finds out that they're Christ followers, bad things will happen to them. That still happens today. Let us not take for granted that we live in the United States, and as much as the problem as she still has, we can still meet and worship and call on the name of Jesus publicly and meet and gather like this. And nobody's going to drag you out of here today because you love Jesus. Nobody's going to put a gun to your head because you love Jesus. But that's what they lived in. Saul is threatening, and he's eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. Somebody say the high hypocrites. Oh, man, don't be a hypocrite. One of the people here at church asked. I had a friend from high school. If you were here on Wednesday night, hadn't seen him since 1998, and he came and surprised me. And we've been trading some messages on Instagram, and he showed up in the first song and shook my hand and took me a while to remember who it was, because I remember him from that old life, that transformed life. And so he sat down next to me, and both of our lives have been transformed. We're both followers of Jesus Christ. And Miguel asked him after church, he said, Jeff, what was Pastor Brandon like in high school? And he said, oh, man, Pastor Brandon, he was still talking about Jesus, and he was leading us in prayer. And I just looked at Miguel, and I said, I was the biggest hypocrite in high school that you've ever met, because I was doing that publicly, but then I'd go around behind the school and do other things. So he went to the hypocrites, the high priest. He requested letters, this is straight from the Bible, verse 2, to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Realize this, church, most who have refused transformation will leave you alone. But in Saul's case, he was actively pursuing Christ's followers to imprison them and ultimately kill them. You know what I don't like about the way culture is now? Culture demands that you think like them, talk like them, believe like them, and live like them. And if you don't, they call you an intolerant bigot. Maturity says, I don't have to agree with you, vote like you, enjoy the same things like you, worship the same God that you do, but we can still live in harmony and peace because I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm trying to make you like him. In Saul's case, he's like, I don't care what you believe. If you don't believe like me, I want you dead. See, most people now, they leave us alone when they find out we're Jesus followers, Jesus fanatics, holy rollers, when they find out you speak in tongues, when they find out that you go to a spirit-filled church like Living Way. They want to get as far away from you in San Antonio as they can. They want to go to the churches that clap their hands a little bit, have a three-point sermon, and everybody goes home the same way. But this is not that church. We're a wild church. We're a church full of expectation. We are an anointed church. We are a church that is driving out devil forces and demonic forces. We are a church that lays hands on the sick and we believe and expect them to be recovered. We will accept anybody and condemn not a one, but we will preach the truth of God, the Bible, so that God can transform them like he transformed us. Paul wouldn't have it that way. This is what I found, church. Caterpillars would rather die because they can't fly. They would rather you die because they can't fly. They're going to put it on the screen here in just a second. Take a picture of that and read that. Understand that. They can't fly like you can fly. So instead of leveling up and transforming and going through that process like you and I have, they would rather us just die so that all the caterpillars can be comfortable being caterpillars. But I am here to tell you, you are at a church. We are not going to allow you to stay comfortable how you are doing the things of this world. We are calling you up to a different standard. We are calling you up to a standard of holiness. And I know there's denominations that would make holiness about what you wear and how you walk and what you, all of that is fine, but I want to be holy because God is holy, meaning I want his spirit in me. I want to think like he thinks, move like he moves, talk like he talks. But most caterpillars, instead of saying, hey, how'd you get those wings? Hey, what happened in your life to change you from like us and like we used to be to who you are now? Instead of doing that, they would rather kill you. Because they can't fly like you. But I'm going to tell you, don't let that affect the height of your flight and the way that you soar. Don't let somebody's frustration with their life rub off on you. Keep following Jesus. Keep serving. Keep pushing kingdom forward. That is not your responsibility to take care of and make sure that they feel okay about where they are. As a friend and as a believer, you ought to have some friends in your life that will tell you when you are wrong, that will not let you stay wrong, that if you're on the wrong path, that they can get you by the back of the neck and say, hey, you used to not be like that. God did something in you, and I see you reverting back to the caterpillar. You can't go back that way. You've got wings now. You're transformed. When in reality, everyone could fly if they would just commit to metamorphosis and transformation. Let us all, and I say all, somebody say all. Let us all use the effort that we would put into gossiping, the effort we put in defaming, the effort we put into attacking one another, the effort we put into revenge, and let us put that in our relationship with Christ and our growth and maturity to be like him. Just as much time as it takes you to type out a text giving somebody a piece of your mind, you could send them a scripture and an encouragement. The same time that it takes for you to gossip about somebody or defame them, you could speak life into them and you could pray over them. Can I encourage somebody? It takes just as much effort to crawl as it does fly. I refuse to crawl like the caterpillar when God has called us to soar. like eagles. I want to encourage this church. Let's not be like the world. Let's not trade bad for bad. Let's not trade craziness for craziness. Let us not meet them. Those of you who know me will like this. Let us not meet them with the same energy that they meet us with, but let us go a little higher. Let us go a little deeper. Let us show that we are mature in Christ and use all of that energy to build us up, to build them up, and to worship and build our relationship with Jesus. Verse 3, as he was approaching Damascus, this is important because if you've been around church for any time at all, you hear of the Damascus Road experience. It was on the road to Damascus that Saul went from Saul to Paul. He had a Jesus moment. And I think it's very important that we never forget those Jesus moments. Now, I believe as we live with God and serve God and we come to church on Sundays or Sundays and Wednesdays, I believe that is a big part of our relationship with God. But understand that there are moments in your life that you will always draw from for the rest of your life. I can take you to 3 or 4 places in my life that I'm drawing from even today. I can take you to a big auditorium out in the middle of nowhere in Columbus, Texas, where in 1999, God put me down as Saul and I came up as Paul. I can take you to that same building 4 years later when God spoke to Mandy and myself about marriage and about us coming into covenant together. I can take you to the building next door and 2 buildings next door where in moments of prayer, I forgot about everybody else in the room and God spoke to me and God did something to me and God separated me and isolated me for what he was getting ready to do. And church, I draw from those moments, even at 42 years of age. I remember what it was like to be 17 on that concrete floor in Columbus. Do you have an experience that you can point back to and say, it was that day that God got my attention? Shameless plug for my daughter-in-law, Alyssa. She just released her first podcast, and I watched it this morning, and tears welled up in my eyes because I knew what I was going to preach. But as she shared her testimony for 19 minutes. I've heard my daughter-in-law for the first time express what happened to her and when God got a hold of her, much like he got a hold of me. Can I encourage somebody today? If you have not had an experience like that, it is going to be hard to be transformed. But I've got good news. If you have not had an encounter with Jesus, this is the place for you. And in about 10 or 12 minutes, all the hundreds of people in this room can disappear, and it can just be you and your Jesus having a moment that 10 years from now, you'll forget the series, you'll forget the worship team, you'll forget a lot of things, but you will never forget what Jesus did in that Damascus moment in your life. That's the good part. Now let me say something that is going to be hard to hear. If you have not or cannot point to a Damascus experience in your life, I truly question whether you've ever been transformed. There's a lot of us who say we know Jesus. No, you know about Jesus. See, the last 2 weeks, yeah, I've watched every second of Spurs basketball for the first time in 8 years. Wimby is a beast, y'all. I know all about him now. I know about his mom, his dad, his sister. I can tell you his stats. I can tell you that he is one of 5 players to put up 38 points in his first 5 games, and the other 4 are amazing. I can tell you all about Victor Wimby. I don't know how to say his name, but I can tell you about him. But check this out. Victor doesn't know I exist. Just because I've studied him, Just because I've been a fan of his, doesn't do anything to me. Even though there's been a couple plays that have brought me out of my seat. Sounds like a Sunday at Living Way. Even though there might be a sermon or song that you're like, oh, that one gives me goosebumps. Goosebumps does not equal relationship. Yeah. And so there's a lot of us who claim that we know Jesus. No, you know of Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. Because if you knew Jesus, you could take me to a spot at Living Way. You could take me to a spot at a summer camp. You could take me to a spot in your living room. You could take me back to college and say, it was at a college rally that I found Jesus. I was standing right there. And when Jesus touched me there, I was forever changed, transformed. If that's never happened to you, maybe you know the Jesus that your mom knew, but you don't know Jesus. Maybe you grew up around Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. That's a hard thing to say, but you need to hear it, because at the end of this life, we are all going to stand before Jesus. And I've got bad news for you. Living Way doesn't just get to go all in together. Each one of us will stand before Jesus. Here's the thing. For those of us that have received salvation, have a relationship with Jesus, guess what? Our sin has already been to heaven and been forgiven. The Bible says it like this: some men's sins go before them, some come after. You better make sure you're transformed and that those sins go before you. Because see, when I get there, He's going to say, oh yeah, your debt's been paid. Those sins have already been taken care of. But if you show up and those sins come after you, this is what the Bible says. Jesus said, I never knew you. I don't need to know, do you know Jesus? Does he know you? That word means relationship. Do you talk to him? Does he talk back? Do you listen to him? Have you altered your life and changed your life by his word, his spirit, and what he wants you to do? The Bible says many will get up to heaven and say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We healed people in your name. He said, yeah, you did all of that in my name, and you never knew me, and I never knew you like that. You were name dropping. Saul knew about God. He knew Jehovah, but he did not know Jesus. He was approaching Damascus, verse 3, on this mission. What was the mission? To find Christians, put them in chains, bring them back so he could kill them. He was on a mission that he thought was from God. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There's a great promise here and great revelation, church. This is what God said to him. Not Saul, why are you persecuting the Jews? Not Saul, why are you persecuting the Jesus followers? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That proves the attack that you and I endure was never about us. It was never against us, but it was always directed at the God that we serve. That's a good place to shout and a good place to say amen. Why? Because he came after you because of the God that you love. He came at you because the God that you serve. And here's the good news. If the only reason you're being attacked is because of the God that you love, the God that you serve, and the God that you worship, it is not up to you to fight that battle. The Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not battling him. I'm battling for my faith. And as long as I have my faith, I know that God will fight my battles, because it was always about him. If it is God who the enemy is after, then it is God who will fight for and defend us. Romans 12:19, I don't think I gave that scripture to the media team, but it says this: vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Can I encourage somebody today? Revenge is not in your hands. Vengeance is not in your hands. You keep praying, he will take vengeance. You keep worshiping, he will take vengeance. You keep serving, he will take care of that. You keep building your family, you keep building that strong marriage, let God do what God said he would do. Let me get to this real quick, because this is where I've been wanting to go with this. He says, Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? God asked why. God asked why. Why are you doing what you're doing? Verse 5. God asked why. Saul asked who. God knows Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you, Lord? You just answered your own question. Who are you, Lord? He knew he was just running. He knew he was just doing his own thing. Can I talk to someone in the room or online today? You know you're just running. You know you're just still doing your own thing because it's the easy thing to do and it makes you feel good. I got somebody watching today. You haven't been here in 3 months and you've been running, but listen, every Sunday you're like, man, I should be there. Man, I should be serving. God's done a lot for me. Man, I overdosed and he kept me alive and he kept me through that divorce and he kept me through that confusion in my life. And here I am today. You know you're just running. Can I encourage you? Stop running today. And when you stop running and turn around, guess who is still there? God is still there. And he's still asking the question, why are you running? Why are you doing what you're doing? I've got a plan for your life. And if you'll commit to me, I'm going to take you through a process of metamorphosis and transformation. And you're not going to be like you used to be. Check it out. He said, why? God asked him why. He said, who? Check this out, church. The who will change your why. He's killing Christians because he doesn't know the who. Once he knows the who, he sits down and writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Check this out. I don't know how old Paul was when he was killing Christians. Let's say he killed Christians for 20 years. For 2,000 years, Christians are being created by what he wrote in the Bible. He spent 20 years killing off Christians. But for eternity, Christians have been coming into the kingdom of God. People have been finding Jesus because of the New Testament. And I love this. I love preaching. I love churches. But I love those testimonies where somebody just got curious and opened up a Bible. Just started reading. Got to that New Testament, got to the Gospels, got to Paul's writing, and somewhere on a college campus or in their living room or bedroom, they called out to Jesus and got saved with just God's word in him. And it's amazing to me that Paul or Saul's why changed when he found out the who. Church, there's a lot of us doing the wrong thing. I don't want to give you an excuse, but it's impossible to do the right thing if you're not following the right who. He was following Jehovah, but he wasn't following Jesus. He didn't realize that Jehovah and Jesus are the same God. He didn't realize that the God that he loved so much, that he was spending his life in his own mind doing what he thought God wanted him to do, and God finally shows up and says, why are you doing this? Who are you, Lord? Some of us are doing the wrong thing because we're following and serving the wrong who. Before you commit to the process, church, of transformation, be sure you know the who that will be doing the transforming. I've never had surgery in my life, church. But if I ever should have to have surgery, I want to meet the surgeon. I want to know who's going to be cutting on me. Two other things that will happen if I have to ever have to have surgery. It will be done on a Monday, and it will be done the first surgery of the day. I don't want a tired surgeon on Friday that's just waiting for the weekend. And I don't want to be the 8th surgery of the day after he is tired and his mind is already on happy hour down at the tavern. I want to encourage you. If you commit to a process of being transformed, you better make sure the who is right. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah about the potter's wheel. There's so many of us, church, and I'm closing with this. We want to be fixed. We're going through tough moments. The season we're in is difficult. We've lost this. We're facing this, and it's a tough moment. And desperation will cause us to grasp at any straw that is close to us. That's why when you come out of a bad relationship, don't jump into another relationship. They call those rebound relationships, and most of the times they don't work because they really didn't want a relationship, need a relationship, or love or need that person. They were just used to having someone. So my question to you is if you're on the potter's wheel and you're getting fixed, who's the potter? Who's the one that you're allowing to speak into your life? Who are you allowing to reach into your life? Come on, somebody. Who are you allowing to impart and to deposit things into your life? I've seen so many people that were in a good place or they were in a healthy place, but they allowed the wrong people to start transforming them. Got their eyes off of Jesus, got their eyes off of the things of God. And because they allowed the wrong person to pull the strings, the wrong surgeon at the table, the wrong potter, the wrong pastor, the wrong church, the wrong friends, the wrong husband, the wrong wife. Because somebody's doing the transforming. Somebody is pulling the strings of your life like a puppeteer. But it is my job not to let my wife pull the strings, not to let my children manipulate my decisions, not to go the way of my friends and my BFF and my squad and those people closest to me, but to follow God and say, God, wherever you want to go, that is where I'm going to follow. And God, whatever you want to do in me, I will stay committed to the process. I'm being stretched, but I'm committed to the process. You're buffing out the rough places, but I'm committed to the process. I need the church to stand on your feet. I need you to lift both hands right now, and I need you to start worshiping Jesus today. I feel a wave of worship in the house today. I feel a wave of transformation. I feel a wave of people letting go to let God. I feel people are getting ready to make a decision that's going to affect the rest of your life. This isn't for a moment. It isn't for a week. It isn't for a year, but for the rest of your life. I'm here for all of it, God. Transform me.